with you, that would be great, either your Bibles or your tablets or your phones, whatever you want to use. We've been working through Mission 119 as a congregation. You should be starting week 18. And again, if you haven't started that yet, I just want to encourage you to grab one of those tickets in the back. It says Mission 119 on it. It'll tell you how to load it up on your phone or your computer. If you don't have that technology, there's packets out in the lobby there that you can take some CD homes and watch and listen. But one of the things that we've been doing in the body of Christ and what we want to do more and more is to get to know the Old Testament and the New Testament so that we know how God responds and how we're called to live our lives. And so I just want to challenge you, as I told the first service today, I'll absolve you if you haven't started yet, but I want you to start now. And if you started for a couple of weeks or you've gotten into the book of Leviticus and you're going, I just can't do it, you know what? Just start in week 18. You'll still grow. You'll still find God to be faithful. But today we're in the book of James. Let me read the verses to you. The first chapter of James says this, verse 22 and following. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts this morning. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it says if we will follow after you in the midst of it, it will bring blessing. It will bring hope. It will literally enable us to be the people you've designed us to be. And so for the next few moments, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would literally take away all the distractions. I ask in the name of Christ that Holy Spirit, you would come and lead us and teach us. Father, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, but Lord, make me disappear and let Christ come and minister to us so that we can walk out of here changed and restored and renewed and encouraged children of God. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll remember, last week we talked about some life skills. If you'll be getting in James again, in verses 19 through the following, we talked about being quick to listen and slow to speak and cautious in anger. We are to be a people who humbly accept the word of God that is planted within us. And one of the things that I ask you to do as you are reading the paper or watching the news or going through Twitter, really begin to put God's word and God's view in those social situations. And how do you deal with life? And what are the big issues within our community and country, be it abortion or homosexuality or euthanasia or debt, whatever the case may be? Do you recognize that we are called to be a people that live with God's view and God's attitude above our own? And it's not a feeling type of thing. It's a truth type of thing. And so in this passage, in these next few moments, it says again, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. And one of the things that struck me, I don't know about you, but as I'm preparing for sermons or looking at the Word of God, often God gives me some pretty clear illustrations of how this could work out. And I had the privilege yesterday of going to the Greenville High School graduation in the Pacific Center, and it was really an amazing time, and I really, really enjoyed it. But what I found so interesting, and I was telling the first service, you can probably read this bold print right here. The audience will remain seated for the processional, then rise for the singing of America the Beautiful. And it was an amazing scene because soon as the processional began, 1/4 of the people stood up. It was so cool. And I was sitting next to Ted and Marilyn, and I said, the audience will remain seated for the processional, then rise up for the singing of America the Beautiful. And it struck me. We were there early. Almost everyone was there, like at 9:45 to be there for 11. They read this over and over again, and yet soon as that processional started, what did everyone do? They stood up. You want to know how this fits in with Scripture? You know what the blessing would have been? If they would have sat down, everybody could have seen the kids that were coming down the aisle, but because 1/4 of them stood up, you couldn't see the ones that you came to see. Just imagine if we became a people, and this is a really simple thing, that's really no big deal at all, but it's amazing how often we can read stuff and we can notice stuff and we can watch stuff and yet not let it sink into our hearts, not let it sink into something tangible. And James says, don't literally listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. So how do you deceive yourselves? I don't know about you, but I've read this a whole bunch and I've thought through. I'm not sure what that means, but do you realize deceiving ourselves happens when we believe or we assume that simply reading or knowing the word of God is enough? And a lot of us who have been raised in the church, we have this idea, and some of us have lived with a form of legalism, you know, like when you have your quiet time or you study the Word of God, or even with Mission 119 because you just have to read 3 pages. And when I was growing up, there was always this idea that you had just to read a number of verses. And I can remember as a teenager and even as an adult going, okay, I need to cover 15 verses today. And I would go, James, servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, 12 tribes scattered through all the nations, greetings. And I would get through it and get to 15 and go, woohoo, I'm done. And I know none of you have ever done stuff like that. But we oftentimes in the body of Christ just sort of assume that as long as I read it and as long as I know it, that's enough. And I know culturally we've come to a place where we're an information people. We've come to a place where knowing something or giving something some mental assent is good enough. And it is so easy to know stuff without really translating it into your lives. I think a lot of us know so much, and yet we very rarely put it into practice. And I think part of it is we don't need to because we have Google now, so you just look it up that way. But honestly, I think one of the most obnoxious things that God has to deal with is dead orthodoxy, where he has all of these people that know him at a distance and say all the right things. And I was telling the first service, when I was growing up, I worked at a place called Thermoplastics. And it was sort of amazing because the first couple of weeks I was there, we were on this long lineup. It was probably 75 or 100 yards down. We made IV tubing, and we made all the beer tubing for Anheuser-Busch. And I can still remember the boxes would come by, and every so often, in fact, it became like a normal thing, someone was writing Bible verses on the side of the boxes. And I thought that was so cool. And you know, I thought I was the only believer there, and I looked down the line, and there's guys, and they'd have markers, and they're writing Proverbs down, and they're writing John 3:16 down, and they're doing all of that stuff. So at the end of one of the shifts, at a break, I came back and went and talked to him, and I said, this is so neat. You're putting Bible verses on all the boxes. And I said, how do you guys do this? Are you Christians? Are you trying to evangelize everyone? And they said, no, man, we're Jamaican. And I said, what? That was a really bad accent. I don't know why I did that. But anyway, he just simply said, in Jamaica, in order to learn English, we have to memorize the Bible. And so when I was talking to them, I said, so you're writing this down not because you want to influence people for God. And they said, oh, no, we're not doing that. We're just bored, and we memorize the stuff, so we just write it on stuff. It was sort of like, you know, free graffiti. They knew it. They knew more scripture than anybody I'd ever met in my life. But it had no impact on their hearts. And it is so easy for you and I to hear and listen and not have a response. And I literally believe that that's one of the reasons why we become fruitless and our hearts become hard. That's so how we can hear about so many different things but not put it into practice, and the information just weighs us down, and it's an impossibility. So James paints us a picture, and he literally says there's a choice here, one of blessing or one of self-deception. And as I was going through this painted picture, it just became clearer and clearer to me what we're called to do. It says there's a story of two men, and both look into the mirror. Both look into the Word of God, and they're listening to it. And I've often, since I've been in ministry for a long time and was raised in a Christian family and have heard messages on this before, I often got the impression that the first guy, anyone who listens but does not do it, is like the man who looks his face in his mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And I've often thought that was sort of the man looks in the mirror, just sort of walking by and notices, it's pretty good, I'm going to keep going. And yet in the original language it says, no, this man looks intently into the mirror. This man stops and notices exactly what was going on. He observes the reflection, but he goes away and forgets. It had no impact. It had there was no decision that needed to be made. He was very comfortable. He was basically living by his own standard. And I can relate to a person like that. I've told you a number of times when I first asked Joyce out on my first date. I can still remember we were in Nyack College. We were right after a chapel, and we were walking between Partington Hall, and I walked up and introduced myself and, you know, talked to her about what a joy it would be for me to take her out, and I'd love to take her out to dinner or something like that. And she said yes, and I was so excited about that. She said yes. And then I found out afterwards, and I told the first service, this isn't congregational stuff, but I had a big, huge booger hanging out of my nose. That was just for the kids, but there actually was. And she still said yes, and one of the things that still sort of drives me a little buggy now, at least once a month, Joyce will say, go fix your nose. We're not going till you fix your nose. I don't notice it. And I can, to this day, I can't believe I asked her out on the first date. And I had looked in the mirror, but not hard enough. See, the first man sees but doesn't respond. It says the second man looks into the mirror, looks into the Word of God. And you need to recognize here that it says the perfect law, and it's the Word of God gives freedom. Most of us don't look at the Word of God like that, but he says he looks into it and he perseveres and he acts. He looks into it and literally understands that he needs to make some choices, and so he submits and he keeps moving forward, and he decides that he's not only going to just listen to the Word of God, he's going to put it into practice. And he's literally saying, James is saying here, that you and I, just like they have to make a choice, we need to make a choice. And we can live in blessing or we can live in self-deception. And just sort of to remind you, the scripture was never meant to be a means of salvation. It was always meant to be a lifestyle for those who are already saved. It was showing followers of God how to live in such a way that it would work. It was always meant to be a lifestyle. It was literally meant to point us to our need of salvation and show us that our salvation is in Christ. It was always meant to be responded to, simply not known. The scripture says it was meant to be applied. It goes far beyond doing it. It becomes to recognizing and submitting and living in the midst of it, because it will change us and transform us. Because it's to remind us each and every day that living out God's word, it truly expresses who we are in Christ. And it brings blessing and fullness and life to us. And in a very real sense, the scripture, if we would listen and respond and understand what it is saying, it would enable us to live the way that we were designed to be lived. And this is what happens when we experience doing the Word of God instead of just thinking about the Word of God or knowing the Word of God or memorizing the Word of God. Because it's so easy just to fill your head full of that stuff. And, you know, I was thinking about how often we do that. One of the things I've had the privilege of doing every so often is just doing some marriage counseling. And it always is amazing to me because I have never in my 30 years of ministry ever had a couple come in and say, we have no idea what to do. Almost every couple says, well, we know what to do. We just don't want to do it. The knowledge is there, but the impetus of making it happen aren't. So I want to do something a little bit different, and if you're a visitor with us, I've never done this before, and if you're not, I've never done it before, so it really doesn't matter, but you'll look in your bulletin some homework for you to apply. Because the scripture says that you and I, as followers of Christ, are called to be a people that forgive. And I truly believe probably the biggest hindrance in the body of Christ, not in our church, but every church in America, really in all of Christendom, is this idea of forgiveness. We have a tendency to know that that's what God has called us to do, and oftentimes we have made sort of all sorts of reasons why we can't do it, and yet Scripture says we can because of what Christ has done for us. So I just want to ask you this afternoon or this week or you know, take a few moments, read through these things. Because one of the things that strikes me, and I told the first service too, I run into so many people that have been hurt or angry or upset in the body of Christ, and they go from church to church. And one of the things that strikes me here is I've talked to people, there's almost this history, this generation. Well, I used to go to Greenville Alliance Church, or I knew somebody there, and then we all know how that goes. And we go to the next church, and we find ourselves getting hurt and upset before, and we just keep moving instead of dealing with things. So I want to ask you to begin to apply what Scripture says. And as followers of Christ, you and I have been given the ability to forgive. And I want to challenge you to maybe this week look through the things that you're struggling with and take to heart what this passage is talking about. And I actually got it out of a book I read this week, Helping Others Overcome Addictions. And it is an amazing just scriptural truth on forgiveness. And I want to challenge you to put it into practice, because it will transform you when you begin to see what God longs to do in us and on us. So that's your homework for the week, and I hope you'll do it. I hope you'll respond and deal with one of the biggest issues in the church, but also probably one of the biggest issues within our hearts. And this morning, I also want you to understand and recognize, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, do you recognize that Jesus models for us what knowledge and action looks like? And again, we're told every single month as we partake, we're to remember what Christ has done. But do you realize what he could have done? If it was just about knowledge, you could almost see the Trinity, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're having this conversation, and they're looking at mankind, and they could have just stayed where they are and said every so often, "Hey, I love you. Hey, I love you. No, really, I want you to know I love you. I do. We do. Three of us, three in one. We do. We love you." Do you realize that's what it could have been? Except when you walk through the scriptures, you begin to see that Christ's love for the Father and love for humanity caused him to step into history and in humanity and to bring about redemption and salvation and adoption to his family. It would have been so much easier for him to just sort of wave and say, "Hey, I love you," or maybe go create something with some perfect people in it. But his love compelled him into action. And the scripture says that he laid down his life to cover our sin, and on the cross in his resurrection, he brings life and restoration and salvation to a people that were undeserving of that. So every time we take the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we should be mindful about is the graciousness and the glory and the modeling of what love looks like, and actually putting into practice what you know to be true. So we act on this truth today by accepting his sacrifice on your behalf, by submitting to his rule and reign in your life. That's where salvation begins. That simple step of acknowledging that he is God and you are not. And you have been doing your life on your own for so long that you have rejected all the opportunities that he has given you, and you're finally coming to him and saying, "Lord, I finally understand now. I can't save myself, but it's through the cross and the resurrection that my salvation comes. I understand that your love compelled you to be the sacrifice that I might come and become a son and daughter of you. Will you come into my life?" That's the very beginning. And for some of you, you've made that commitment a long time ago, and you need to be reminded of the fact that you're called to walk and live in obedience to him. You're called to have a heart of submission and surrender to him in order to grow in him. And it's not ever meant to be a burden. And yet we think to ourselves, if we submit to God, bad things will happen, or if we submit to him fully, we'll lose who we are as a people. And yet God says, "No, I've made you in such a way that when you submit to me, you'll become the person you were designed to be." So can I ask those of you who have made that choice to continue to revel in God's goodness? Would you continue to grow in your knowledge and action, so that he might be able to display his glory in you and on you? Would you begin to believe the word of God that we talked about last week for just a few moments, that you are new creations in Christ Jesus? You are new creations in Christ Jesus. You are new I don't know how to say it. It's just such an amazing thing to me. And yet so many of us as followers of Christ just continue to think that we are the same, that nothing has changed, that he hasn't jiggered into our insides to transform us and cleanse us and make us whole. And so often we lose sight of the truth that we are new creations in Christ, and that enables us to live as followers of his. I mean, just think for a few moments. And we got a couple minutes left before the Lord's Supper. Maybe this is the perfect way to go into it. How many of you would like to experience the righteousness of God right now in your lives? Okay, more than 90%. You really, really want to experience that right now. You want to practice the righteousness of God. Yes or no? Yes or no? You really want to do it? Breathe. Breathe right now. Breathe. The Word of God says that as children of God, you are righteous. It's not a doing thing. It's an accepting of truth thing. If you don't believe that, just think for a few moments. Hebrews says this, by one sacrifice, which we're celebrating today, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you believe that? That's what the Word of God says. That's why James says, I want you to be a people that when you begin to look into the Word of God and you begin to submit to it, you begin to recognize and understand what God has done. That we are new creations in Christ, that we have been forgiven and made whole and cleansed, that we are sons and daughters of the everlasting King, that we are seated in the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. What would happen if you began to believe and respond to the truth that James is talking about and all of Scripture is talking about? It would transform us. We would become the people of hope. We would begin to understand that all the promises of God according to the Scripture is yes for the children of God. That's why it says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but put it into practice, because it will give you freedom, and it will give you life, and it will bring blessing upon you. It will enable you to walk through all the circumstances that you walk through and display the King to all who notice. That's what we're celebrating this morning. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, do this in remembrance of me. What if we just this morning could remember that we are saved and redeemed children of God? And that we can forgive and we can apply the Scriptures in our circumstances, because he had already empowered us to walk with him and experience it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and that all of the things I said in these last few minutes is pretty audacious. And some of us are still wrestling with it. But Lord, we are called to be a people that live according to your word. And so much of what the Scripture says, it's declarative in sense. It says we are a new creation. It says we can forgive one another. It says that we do have life. And Father, it says that we can become doers of the word instead of just readers of it. And we confess, sometimes we just want to read to get through. We want to know the facts that we'd have lots of good knowledge. And Lord, we're information people, so we've come to a place culturally that we can know a whole lot, but we don't have to do a whole lot. And yet you said when we begin to know you, it'll transform us and we'll become the people that you've declared us to be, and we'll be a people of hope and freedom and joy and salvation and redemption and righteousness, that we will display you in such a way that our kids and our neighbors and our spouses and our coworkers and the world in general will notice and say, let me know who this Jesus is, because I've seen the change that I never thought was possible. And Father, as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, even this, we are being doers of the word, for you said to do this in remembrance of you. And so in an act of obedience, we come to celebrate your grace and your mercy and your salvation and your forgiveness and your righteousness. We come to celebrate that you have declared us to be children, sons and daughters of the King. And you long for us to walk in that place. So would you minister to our spirits now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.